And take out your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. If you're looking for Daniel in the Bible under the chair, you'll find that reading on page 889. Page 889. And we will read all 28 verses from Daniel. Why don't we pray first? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for our time together, and thank you for this particular day, the Lord's Day, day of rest, where we might come and worship you, find our rest in you, and a day wherein we might enjoy the presence and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, of one another, of our family. And Father, thank you. Thank you that you have summoned us out of a dark kingdom, a kingdom that provides no rest, a kingdom that provides nothing but toil and struggle under sin. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came and shouldered not only the curse of the law that was the source of all of that struggle for us, but also that he obeyed fully the law, your law, and therefore provided the ground for our righteousness because of our union to him. Father, thank you for these things, and thank you for the day upon which we can meditate upon these. And Lord, we ask now, as you turn our hearts to your word, we pray that you will indeed fill us with much hope and good and expectancy for what you are doing and will continue to do in us. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I read the text, I want to make a comment or two about one of the people that we will encounter this morning. We met this particular person last Lord's Day at the very end of our reading. And you'll remember his name is Darius the Mede. Now, Darius is a figure that has taken some heat by secular and critical scholars. Why? Well, because Cyrus was the king of Persia when Babylon fell. And there seems to be, at least archaeologically, there seems to be no mention of Darius the Mede in the findings, in the evidence that archaeologists bring forth. Now, you can just imagine what critical scholars do with that sort of information, especially those with a more liberal bent when they look at the scripture. Some of them, especially those who want to date Daniel very much into the 1st or 2nd century BC, have even argued that, well, this figure is a fictional character made up by the author, and everyone knew it. Well, let me say something about that. I don't know if you know this or not, but about a century ago, there was no archaeological evidence for Belshazzar, the king of chapter 5 of Daniel's book. However, he is now a well-documented person in history. And this leads to my point, a point that I think is worth being made, excuse me, over and over again, especially in these days. I want you to understand that our understanding of what the Bible is not based upon archaeology. It's not based upon cultural studies. It's not based upon Second Temple Judaistic texts. It's not based on any of those things or any other thing external to the Bible that you could mention right now. Our understanding of what the Bible is based upon the Bible's self-authenticating message. That's a sermon in and of itself. But let me say it again. Our understanding of what the Bible is based upon the Bible's own self-authenticating message and not upon the phenomena. And what do I mean by that? I mean the various historical or cultural things that we may encounter in the Bible. For instance, a figure like Darius the Mede. We understand the phenomena of the Bible, the things like Darius the Mede, in light of what the Bible says about itself, and not the other way around. Let me give you an example. When we open up the Bible tells us its source and origin, tells us its nature. We go to a place like 2 Peter 1:21. We go to a place like 2 Timothy 3:16. And those passages tell us that the authors of Scripture were carried along. Their human sails were filled by the power, the influence, the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. And then they wrote exactly what the Spirit wanted them to write, using their own personalities that were providentially prepared to do so, such that this is the Word of God. But someone will say something like, but what about the phenomena of Scripture? You know, the things that the Bible talks about, the cultural things. What about the historical things, the archaeological evidence that's lacking, those kinds of things? What about the fact, Pastor, that archaeology has not unearthed evidence for Darius the Mede? What about that? Well, I want you to know, as soon as you begin using those kinds of things to help you understand what the Bible is, you've lost your grip on the Bible. B.B. Warfield said it like this, and this is a straightforward, but I think in some ways a very simple quote, but I want you to hear it. He says, the effort to modify the teaching of Scripture as to its own inspiration by an appeal to the observed characteristics of Scripture, he's talking about the phenomena, those cultural, historical things, is an attempt not to obtain a clear knowledge of what Scriptures teach, but to correct their teaching. And to correct the teaching of Scripture is to proclaim Scripture untrustworthy as a witness to doctrine. Therefore, if you say to Pastor, doesn't it bother you that they haven't found anything related to Darius the Mede? I say to you, absolutely not. Because they may, just like they found evidence to confirm Belshazzar's existence, they may find evidence that will confirm what the Bible says. But until they do, my trust in the Scriptures, because of the Scriptures' source and origin and nature, are not shaken by what the archaeologists may or may not find. Because my understanding of what the Bible is based on the Bible's self-authenticating message and not some cultural detail that an archaeologist hasn't been able to confirm as of yet. What is more, I would say to you, therefore, that because of the Bible's source, its nature, I would say to you that we find Darius the Mede in the most trustworthy place of anywhere else to find him, and that's in the Word of God. So I say that to you because I realize that a lot of ink has been spilled about Daniel. Now let's turn to the Word of God. And let's listen to God. For He has indeed preserved this Word for us, for the comfort and the establishment of His people. Praise be to Him for that merciful act. Daniel chapter 6. Listen to God's Word. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about this, the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night in fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, between chapters 5 and 6, there's been a power change. Babylon, you know, was overthrown, and the Medo-Persian Empire ascended to its primacy. It appears that Darius the Mede is a sub-ruler under the kingship of Cyrus, who is king over the whole Medo-Persian Empire, which is likely what we read in verse 28 and how we are to understand the words, "So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian," thus indicating that Daniel was immediately under Darius, who himself was immediately under Cyrus. But again, leaving those considerations behind, let me just ask you a very simple question this morning. What is Daniel asking us to see in this passage? In other words, what's this passage about? In the main, is it about God's faithfulness in the lion's den? Is it about Daniel's faithfulness in the face of the lions, men whom he faced? What's it about? What would you say is the main point of this particular passage? Well, this leads to the first point that I want you to notice. I want you to notice that this passage helps us to understand something very important about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, the city of God and the city of man. What is that something? It's this. Number one, I want you to understand that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world are different from one another. Now you say to me, well, that's rather simple, isn't it? Even to the point of simplistic. And it may be. But I think it's very important, and I want us to walk through that point together. When we open up to Daniel chapter 6, the difference is not immediately apparent, is it? I mean, here we find a reconfiguration of power. Darius set up the kingdom so that there are 120 satraps over the entire kingdom. For those wondering, a satrap is a local ruler. But over those local satraps, 120 of them, Darius established three commissioners to be over the satraps, ruling and governing. Three, and that was all. Daniel was one of them. The text even tells us the reason. He possessed an extraordinary spirit. Now, that may be a reference to Daniel in general. It may be a reference to the spirit of the holy God in him, which is what we've been reading about for a couple of chapters now. My guess is it's the latter. That's what makes him stand out. It's the spirit of God. But I'll tell you what, the text tells us something else. Daniel has distinguished himself to the point that Darius was planning to appoint him over the entire kingdom, seemingly making him ruler over the commissioners. Now that was an honor. And obviously the king had spent time with Daniel, had gotten to know him, understood that this man had an extraordinary spirit in him. We see the fruit of that relationship as the story unfolds, as it exfoliates. I mean, when the king heard that his law hurt Daniel to this extent, the man was deeply troubled. He obviously knew him, but I want to stop here for a minute. And I just want to say that at this point in the story, it's hard to see the difference, isn't it? It's hard to see the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. If King Darius is the sub-ruler of a division of the Persian Empire, and if Daniel is one of the most, he's got three friends that are pretty prominent too, but if he's one of the most prominent members of the church in underage in this story, then it doesn't appear that there's much of a problem, does it, between the church and the world? Doesn't appear that there's much of a difference. In fact, the ruler of the world's kingdom wants to elevate this man such that he is under himself in the rule of the commissioners and satraps. On that basis, it doesn't look like there's a great deal of difference. But not everyone in this story has taken a liking to Daniel. His fellow commissioners and satraps, they wanted him gone. It's interesting, when you look at this, they come to him. They come to him by agreement. The text repeatedly says that. You can also translate that they come in turmoil. There's a lot of fuss about this man. They don't like him. They're stirred up about this man. And they don't want him around. Now, the question I think begging to be asked is this. Why? I mean, Daniel seems like a pretty good guy. If you were to run into him, maybe you would even enjoy him. Sit down, have coffee with him. He'd be personable. You wouldn't have that much of a problem with this man. Why in the world did they hate him so? And I want you to know something. The only answer that the text gives us is in verse 13. And there we read this. They went to the king and said, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. Now, you remember what I said about Belshazzar the last time. Belshazzar, the king in chapter 5, under whose leadership the Babylonian Empire fell. You remember what he did when Daniel came before him. He said, are you Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah? You see, he didn't like him. He pointed out the fact that you don't belong here. You're an exile, and you don't belong in this position. Daniel, who is one of the exiles, who's not one of us. That's the answer. That's the answer to the question, why is it that they don't appear to like this man, Daniel? We might say it like this. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from the church underage, from the church. Daniel was hated because he was part of the church. You can look high and low in this text for another reason, and I don't think you'll find it. This isn't all that surprising, is it? I mean, we know that this is the case. Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel, he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. But that tells us something pretty significant, doesn't it? It tells us that it's not us. It's not Daniel they hated. It was Daniel's God that they hated. They hate God. And their hatred for God comes to expression in their hatred for God's people. So they hated Daniel. Now these men understood that if they were going to be able to remove Daniel from his position, they were going to have to pit his loyalty to his God against his loyalty to his king. Now they also understood that this difference in loyalty would come to practical expression by way of law. So they went, the commissioners, the satraps, they went to the king. And you can just picture this, can't you? They encouraged him to make a law forbidding anyone to make a petition to any god or man besides himself for 30 days. Can't you imagine this? Oh, Darius, we've been thinking. You are all of us. No, really all of us. We've been thinking that you are a mediator beyond compare. Look at how you mediate between your jurisdiction and that of Cyrus. Oh, that's pretty tough. Powerful man. But you're able to mediate between him and us well. And look at how you handle us as satraps. We couldn't be more pleased with you and your commissioners. Oh, yeah, are you? Oh, we are. We love you. Oh, King, we've got a splendid idea. In order to highlight this about yourself, why don't you make it a law that no one can be petitioned but you? All by yourself. And that law will, just for 30 days now, and that law will highlight the fact that you are a mediator beyond compare. Now, you know, this king's like any other king, right? You really think so? I mean, you can just imagine, right? Plucking the cords of his pride. And the king thought it was a marvelous idea, and so he enacts the legislation. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice, just look at your Bibles for a minute, between verses 6 and 13. If you let your eyes run down through those verses, you'll find the word law, injunction, and statute mentioned no less than 11 times. 11 times. And then the idea of signing the law of the Medes and the Persians in those same set of verses, 5 times. 5 more times. Now, the contrast is palpable when you go back to verse 5, the verse just before those verses. And the law of God is mentioned once. You see, these men understood that if they were to unseat Daniel, and worse, they must demonstrate the difference between God's people and the world. And the best way to do that would be to put Daniel in an intractable position. Put him in a position using the law, whereby he would have to choose to deny either his God or his king. That's nothing new, is it? I mean, that's nothing new. We find that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Now, you men, you won't preach Christ anymore. Well, whether it's good or not, we'll let God decide, because as long as God says it, we're going to do it. You know, that sort of thing. And it happens to us today, doesn't it? This is the very position that we are finding ourselves in as a church. Slowly but surely, the laws of the land are boxing us in, aren't they? I want you to know something. I want you to know you young people are facing a different day than even we've faced. We say that often, you know, oh, in my day, but really and truly, this is a different day. And I want you to understand that you're growing up in a day when your Christianity is going to be boxed in more and more and more. And you'll have to make decisions. And Daniel's a good book for us to think about when we think about that kind of thing happening to us. Will we choose God, or will we choose our culture, cultural norms? Will we choose our leaders and what they view as normal for our society? What will we choose? And that really leads to the second point. A decision needs to be made. A decision needed to be made. Here is Daniel. If he understands anything, he understands this. He's being asked to make a choice. He must choose between the King of Kings and King Darius. And to choose obedience to God will mean exactly what the commissioners and the satraps say. Verse 13, Daniel pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction which you signed. You see, Daniel knows that to make a choice for God means exactly that. He's got to pay no attention to the king. Let me stop here for just a minute. This is an interesting sentence. The words pays no attention can be translated that very way, but it can also be translated, he does not make due regard for you, which is the basis behind the New King James rendering of this verse. But the word make is also translated, can be translated in the lexicon, set, appoint, make, and one lexicon says, makes a decree. You see, the idea then is that Daniel has not decreed in himself to follow the decree of the king. He's determined in himself not to follow that decree. Now think about that. Think about the decision that Daniel had to make. We might wonder how in the world he would have come to make that kind of decision. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Daniel hears about the decree. What does he do? Wouldn't you love to know what Daniel was doing while the commissioners and the satraps were doing all these sorts of things, all these convulsions? I want you to understand, though, that the process was as simple as the text makes it out to be. What do I mean? Well, I want you to look at verse 10. It's very simple. It's not difficult. It says this. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, Let me be clear about what we're seeing here. Daniel simply did what he had always done. Apparently went up to the roof and prayed out his windows. It might be exactly that he's doing what Jeremiah said to do. Jeremiah said, seek the welfare of the city. It might be that Daniel is praying and seeking the welfare of the city. It might be that Daniel is up on the roof praying that God will come and deliver them from the city. Might be that. Might be both. John Calvin says it might just be that he was mixing it up a bit. Needed a little bit of air to keep himself awake. And so he prays through the open window to keep himself from sluggishness. But no matter the reason, this man went to the open roof, and the text says that he continued to pray there three times a day. And then this phrase, and I already read it, but I want to repeat it. He did this as he had previously done. You see, Daniel didn't start praying the day the document was signed. Oh no, oh no. We got to start praying now. As if prayer is a last ditch effort. We got to start praying, everybody, because things are bad now. But I say that because, as sad as it seems, this could be true of many of us. We pray only when we think the world is about ready to end. We're not in the habit of praying. We're not disciplined in prayer. I want you to understand something. If that's true of you, if you're not prayerful, if you're not disciplined in prayer, if you're not engaged in a life of prayer now, if you're not in the habit of that, then when you meet up with the difference which Daniel experienced, you won't be ready. You need to be praying now. That leads to another point. You need to be praying now because, thirdly, there will be consequences if you choose Christ. If you choose Christ, then you must realize that all things may not work out all that well. They'll work out for your good, but they may not work out all that well in terms of the way you might view things. I want you to know, and you know what I mean by that. You say, well, things could turn out pretty bad for Daniel. He could actually get eaten by the lions. Yeah, he could. And many don't understand the reason for that sort of thing. They can't understand why it is that why doesn't God want us to be happy? I mean, Daniel's a really good guy, likable guy, did everything Jeremiah said he should do. He's seeking the well-being of the kingdom, and here he is. He could be eaten by lions. Why doesn't God rather want Daniel to be happy? What's the reason? The reason, I'll tell you, the reason is Christ. You see, the Father wants us to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And if we are to look like Christ, we need to be fashioned on the same anvil. And that means we must experience humiliation and suffering before we can enjoy glorification. And so Daniel went to his room fully aware of all the consequences that could occur. He had the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God may save us from the furnace, but he may not. And if he doesn't, well, we want you to know we're still not going to do what you told us to do. And in Daniel's case, it was, I won't cease to pray. It's interesting that when you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not willing to break a positive statement. They weren't willing to bow down to an idol. Daniel is being asked just to leave off something. Just leave off prayer for about 30 days. What can that hurt? I mean, it's only 30 days. I mean, leave off with it. Don't worry about it. I want to shoot straight with you this morning. You can justify any act in your head. You can see how Daniel could have justified that. Well, I just won't. I'll pray without ceasing in the shower. And nobody will know. Or I'll keep it on the down low. Nobody needs to know. I'll do it to myself. Or maybe, I mean, he could have even said, you know, God is sovereign. He can run the world without me for 30 days. It's not like my prayers, you know, are, I mean, it's not like I know everything, you know. He could have said, 30 days isn't going to kill anything, right? You see, that's not the point. The point is, to whom are you loyal? Is it God or is it anything else? And the need of the hour is that we say, God. God is the one to whom we must be loyal. A lot of things have changed, and it's only been recently that I've been talking a lot more about some of the changes that have happened, but changes have been happening over the last year, and I said to you in June of last year, things will be different. This will be a different America. I don't know if you know this or not, but the mayor of Houston, Texas, within this past year, subpoenaed five pastors, wanted to have their sermons, because the mayor wanted to know what they were preaching when it came to the topic of homosexuality. Now, they say that subpoena was changed, and that subpoena was changed. Instead of calling them sermons, they called them speeches. They wanted to know what their speeches included. And, there were other things that went on, shenanigans. I want you to know something, though. That wasn't to protect the pastors. It's becoming increasingly clear that the desire of our culture, the desire of our government, is to silence us. Not just permit us to speak inside these walls. It wants to silence us. And Daniel is a book that reminds us that this sort of thing is out there, and that we need to make a choice. I want you to think about this. Think about it like this. What were to happen if our government said that, just like Sweden did, even sermons that include negative speech about homosexuality is hate speech and it can be punishable by fine or imprisonment? What if our government actually did that, which is the direction they're moving? What if they did that? Well, what would happen? Well, maybe publishing houses would stop publishing those kinds of texts. So we'd have to get the texts that we have. We'd have to preserve them. But what would happen if a church said, well, you know what? It's not really, I mean, the gospel's not really in Leviticus. And, I don't have to preach Romans 1 in order to preach the gospel. And look, in order to preach the gospel to all people and have it unhindered, I need to preach those other texts, because that's how the gospel will go forth in power. So we don't really need Leviticus 18 through 20. We don't need Romans 1. I mean, you will have churches that will do that sort of thing. But see, that's not the issue. The issue is, where do your loyalties lie? Are your loyalties with God, or are your loyalties with anything else? Daniel chose God. And he was thrown into the lion's den. I can only imagine what that experience must have been like, not knowing what God had in store for him. He was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God may save me, and he may save me ultimately. I don't know. But there he is. He's cast into the lion's den. In the morning, the king rushes out, and he finds him alive. And after bringing him out alive, the commissioners and the satraps and their families are thrown into the lion's den. Somebody said, well, maybe the lions just... maybe they weren't that hungry. Well, the text says that they were devoured before they hit the floor. It looks to me like they were hungry. It's a great story about Daniel. It's a great story about a man choosing God, making the right decision. But the story is bigger, and if we just stop there, we'll miss the bigger part of the story. The story is bigger than Daniel. You say, what do I mean? Well, we might, for example, talk about Daniel as the continuing embodiment of the temple and the absence of the temple. He was found to be without corruption. No evidence was found for a charge against him. That takes us all the way back to chapter 1 and what we learned about Daniel there. This man continues to be the embodiment of the temple. But that leads to the next thing I want to say to you. There's something else. Here we have a shadow. We catch a glimpse of someone who embodied the temple, who's greater than Daniel himself. Someone who was rejected by his fellows. Someone who was rejected, just like Daniel, by the commissioners and the satraps, the leaders. We catch a glimpse of someone who was plotted against, and the plot would lead to his death. We catch a glimpse of someone else who was placed in a tomb and a king's seal was placed over that tomb. A man who spent more than one night in the darkness of a pit. And yet, because he was innocent, the man emerged, was raised up by God. And though he was, Daniel, was as good as dead, he was alive. Surely the pattern that you see is Christ. The bigger story here is Christ. So we might ask something like this: why this life of suffering and pain and hardship and persecution? Why all that? And the answer is this. I already gave it to you. It's that we might look like our Savior, because humiliation has to come before glorification. And understood in those terms, it may be difficult for us to say, but understood in those terms, we say, welcome to every suffering and hardship, because they are the hammer and the chisel whereby God will stamp his likeness upon us in Jesus Christ. And that means, I want you to know, that means looking to Jesus Christ now, so that when we hear the whistle of the hammer, when we are laid upon the anvil, we'll be ready for the first blow. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for how you've spoken about him in Scripture. Thank you, Father, for the blessed gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon us. But we pray more than that. We pray for our nation. Father, when we think about our nation, we think about the satraps and the commissioners and their families and how they were tossed into the lion's den. Father, it's our prayer, knowing that you're just in all your ways, and we don't question that at all, but Lord, if we might, we certainly pray, as we do this morning, that you will indeed use us and the gospel to which we cling to bring many of those kinds of people out of the world into the saving light of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might not have to experience the same awful end as those men and their families. Father, we pray that you will indeed give us the resolve of Daniel, not because Daniel becomes our hero, but because our lives are bound up with Jesus Christ, the Jesus in whom Daniel stood as he stood facing the king. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.